Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely together this morning. We ask that you would be with the people that aren't here, especially Dale, that you would heal him completely. Father, thank you for what we already heard. And again for this meeting, Lord, we just ask that your presence would be here in a mighty way, unhindered. Father, to do a work for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times I'll pick a sermon because it's something that I've had to learn the hard way, that I've looked through or that I've studied. But this one is different. I realize that I don't know very much about this topic, but that I needed to find out because it was so important. And that's patience. So yesterday I just did a study on patience in the Bible. If you haven't heard this before, patience is a very important ingredient to being a Christian. I don't think you can be a very good Christian without patience. And so I'd like to look at a few verses that talk about patience as part of the Christian life. I noticed there was a couple main areas that we need to have patience in. One of them is we need to be patient with God. And we'll find out later why that is. And we need to be patient with each other and with the whole human race for that matter. We need to be patient when we're in trouble, in trials and tribulations. And then at the end, God is patient. And that is why we have to be patient with God. We have to be in line with His schedule. So just a couple verses to start with that mention patience. In the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for angry resteth in the bosom of fools." The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit, it says. And then in the next verse, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." And I had to wonder, what is the opposite of being patient? Well, probably one of the opposites of being patient is to be hasty, to get angry. How many times do we get angry because we're impatient with somebody or some circumstance? Another passage, Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So here you have Paul writing, and he's saying, I'm praying that you'll get these virtues incorporated into your life. In Colossians 1:10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So Colossians 1:9 says he's praying for us, for the Colossians at that time. He's praying that they be filled with knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would be fruitful. And amongst all these other things that he wants these people to have in their lives, he says patience. "Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." So that's something that Paul felt was very important for people to have in their lives. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And of course, the book of Timothy is a letter from Paul to a young church leader named Timothy, and he tells him, amongst the other virtues you need to have in your life, you do need to be a patient person. I said in the beginning that we are to have patience with God. In Psalm 37, verse 7, this psalm actually has a lot of stuff in it. I think I'll turn to it. It starts out, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And you'll see this thought more than once in this psalm, saying it's so easy to look at ungodly people, people that are not paying attention to God, they're not living their lives for God, to see them prosper, to see them succeed, and then to start questioning whether it's worth your time and effort to be faithful to God. And in the middle of this psalm, you see in verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So he's telling us to simmer down, cool off, wait. So just because you look around you and you see godless people prospering and succeeding doesn't mean that you need to get hasty and jump to quick conclusions and give up on God yourself. But to wait on God, to wait patiently for God, and obviously there's going to come a day where your faithfulness to God is going to be worthwhile. You will be blessed for your faithfulness to God. And the people that actually succeeded apart from God are going to be punished for it. Psalm 40 verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." The bottom line is, sometimes God takes longer than we want Him to, or than we were planning for Him to take. In Romans 2, he's talking about ungodly people, but he contrasts the ungodly people and the fruits of their lives, or the rewards of their lives, with godly people. So Romans 2:5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles." So, like I said, he's contrasting two types of people, and he gives some specific details about each of those two kinds of people. The one group of people is ignoring what God has to offer, ignoring salvation, ignoring a righteous life. And the other people who are faithful to God, and the end results, the people who are not faithful to God, are going to have wrath poured out on them. But here in Romans 2:7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Being a Christian means that you need to be patient. And being a Christian also means that you need to be patient with God. God is much bigger than we are, and he knows infinitely more than we do. His time scale is much greater than ours, and it's going to take Him a lot longer to accomplish what He wants to accomplish than we think it does. Patient continuance and well doing, and we'll see that later on again. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What are we waiting for Christ for? For a second coming. Jesus Christ is simply not going to return to earth quite as soon as some of us would hope he would. And so that's where more patience is needed to be exercised, waiting for the return of Christ. That same thought is in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We're hoping, of course, for the resurrection, for the second return of Christ, and for being able to live in heaven forever. And that's patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not righteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I'd like to go through this again and just try to clear up the thoughts that he's trying to get across. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It almost seems like he's writing to people that think it's useless to be faithful to God or useless to live righteous lives and to serve God. And he's saying, don't get discouraged. It's not, God will not forget the things that you've done for him. And so he's just really encouraging them again, Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, you have some examples to follow of people who are patient. He says, if you need to be encouraged not to give up, if you need to be encouraged not to quit doing good works for God, take a look at some people in the Old Testament. And then he pulls up Abraham. He said that God promised Abraham, and Abraham eventually reaped those promises. It says in Hebrews 6:15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And what did God promise to Abraham? He promised him a land, right? Because Abraham didn't really own any property at the time. He did buy property to bury Sarah later on. But he just wandered around, living in a tent most of the time, and he was childless. And so God promised him a land, and he promised him children, and he promised that his children would become a great nation. And if you'll remember, Abraham is like 90 years old. His wife is somewhere around that age. And they're way beyond the time for them to have children. Too old to have children. And yet God says, Sarah will have a son. And it wasn't for maybe 10 years. I don't remember exactly the time scale, but it was many years later before they finally had Isaac. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't give discouraged. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on a righteous life. And remember Abraham. Abraham did see his son get born just by being patient, by waiting on God. And One element here about patience is you don't want to give up in the middle. And you'll see that thought a couple of times through these verses. Starting is good, and hanging in there for a while is good, but it's not good to give up halfway through. You need to hang on to the end, to be patient to the end. And of course, so that we can patiently endure and obtain the promises that God promises to us. Yesterday I found a really good example of people that had to be patient on God. And that was in Revelation chapter 6. And of course, John, the Apostle John, is seeing these visions of what's to come in the future. And one of the things he sees in this vision, in Revelation 6:9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and of course you can go read the description of that altar in heaven, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should. Boy, it looks like I chopped off the end of that verse. But the thought is still there. Up in heaven, you have this group of people that was killed for being faithful to God, for being Christians. They were martyrs for the faith. And you see them getting a little impatient. They're saying, Father, when are you going to get revenge for us? When are you going to punish the people that killed us and that mistreated us? And you see the Lord, or somebody saying to them, hang in there, be patient, rest a while. I still have more things that need to happen. And in this verse, he says that there's actually going to be more people that are going to be killed for being Christians before I can completely get revenge. So there the martyrs of God have to be patient with God until he gets his vengeance. And you know, the truth is every one of us has to be patient with God for God to get vengeance. We probably all could think of somebody that has wronged us in life or hurt us or abused us. And we would just love to see lightning come out of the sky and strike them dead. But it doesn't happen. They live another 50 years, apparently in a very comfortable life. But it will happen. God will get revenge on Judgment Day. While we're in Revelation, let's look at another occurrence of the word patience. I'll read a few verses in Revelation 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I'd like to stop there. That verse thrills me. And that's because in Revelation, it's so easy to see the meanness of God and how cruel God is. But here, you catch a glimpse of the real love God has for the human race when he sends an angel throughout the whole world one last time to make sure every single person alive at the time has a chance to hear the gospel message before he finishes up judging the world. Anyway, Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, I looked at this verse 45 minutes ago and I said, wow, I don't even know if I know what the patience of the saints is there. But you know, looking at the context, I think I could take a stab at it. The reason I read all of those verses is because it's showing the judgment of God on the earth. There's an angel coming by talking about the Babylon being fallen, ultimately being punished by God. And of course, Babylon represents some sort of religion that encompasses the whole world. It's a very corrupt religion, and that religion is getting judged. There's another person that's getting judged in this passage that I read. Any man that worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead. And it goes on to say that he also is getting judged. The wine of the wrath of God, brimstone, fire, and the smoke ascends forever. And they have no rest. So you have this corrupt religion that has power over the kings of the earth, and you have the people that have worshipped the beast and taken the mark of the beast, and the angel is saying, they are now being judged. So what is the patience of the saints here? Well, it looks to me like the patience of the saints is God is finally getting revenge on the people that have mistreated us. God is finally getting revenge on the people that have martyred us for our faith. So the day will come when God will make all the wrongs right, and he will pour judgment out on all the wrongdoers. But we have to wait for it. And in the meantime, we have to stay faithful and true to God. So patience is an important part of being a Christian. And like I said, I don't think you can really be a Christian without being patient. We have to be patient with God. And the next one, it says we have to be patient with our fellow men. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The bottom line is the people around us are going to irritate us sometimes. And it's not in this verse, but I think it's in another of these verses. You have to be patient towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have to be patient towards people that are ungodly and that are not believers. Be patient towards all men, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. What is the opposite of being patient? Well, I read that next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. When you get impatient, you're going to start reacting. You're going to start getting revenge. And of course, in Romans 12, it's God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. When we get impatient, we start taking things into our own hands. We start trying to solve our own problems. So I think one part of being patient towards each other is making sure you don't be mean to each other, you don't mistreat each other, and you don't get revenge on each other. That's why he says, don't give evil for evil. Follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. So we have to be patient with each other. And we've got to resist the urge to get revenge. I have a subheading in this section about being patient to each other. Patience is mentioned a couple times as a qualification for a church official. And that only makes sense. If we as Christians are to be a patient people, certainly our church leaders need to be patient people. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, obviously the New Testament was originally written in Koine Greek. And anytime, anywhere, you take one language and turn it into another, you have shades of meaning change. And here, the word patience actually means a little bit more like appropriate or gentle or moderate. It's not so much about waiting around or waiting through hard times. It's more about being long-suffering with people around you, you might say. To be gentle, to be appropriate, and to be moderate. And that's for a bishop. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive," and that's an old word for fight or argue or contend, "but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." And this is actually another Greek word, which would be more about what I'm talking about. Enduring of ill or forbearing. And I should finish reading 2 Timothy 2:25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance in the acknowledging of the truth." Here again, the concept is you're going to bump into some difficult people in your life. They're probably going to irritate you or do things differently than you think things ought to be done. They might believe things differently than you think they ought to believe them. But as a servant of the Lord, you need to be patient with those people. You need to bear along with them when they irritate you and when they say stupid things. You have to tolerate it and give them the time of day, so to speak. Enduring of ill and forbearing. Titus 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." And the aged men there, are, again, they have a certain amount of influence over the church. They're in a certain sort of leadership role. And he's telling Titus, you need to teach these people in your church to be patient. So patience is something that church leaders ought to have, and all of us ought to have. Patience with each other, and patience with people that irritate us, or that believe differently with us than us, or mistreat us. The next heading, we are to have patience when we are in trials. Romans 12:12, there's not a whole lot of context. It's one of those chapters that has a lot of miscellaneous thoughts grouped together. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And I've mentioned this a couple times already. Why is it that we need to be patient in tribulation? Well, for one, a tribulation is very unpleasant. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. It makes us sad, depressed, discouraged, grieved. And of course, when something's unpleasant in the human nature, we want to run from it. If you hit your finger with a hammer, you're going to pull it away fast because you don't want it to get hit the second time. In tribulation, we want it to come to an end as soon as possible. And I've already said in different ways before, that's simply not going to happen to you as a Christian, and I don't believe it's going to happen to anybody on the planet. I don't know of anybody that can say, I can just put an end to my troubles anytime I want. I can escape bad situations anytime I want. So it's not that it's necessarily worse for us all the time, but God has given us the ability to handle those trials, to stay hopeful, to stay encouraged, to stay focused when things get tough. So he says, be patient in tribulation. Speaking of tribulation, you see some of that in Luke 21 when Jesus Christ is talking about the end, or the end of the world, the end of life on this planet as we know it. In Luke 21, I'll start with in verse 19, Jesus Christ says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." And of course, in Revelation 14, it says, "This is the patience of the saints." And I said, ultimately, I think the patience of the saints is when they faithfully wait for God to get revenge. And they refuse to get their own revenge. But you see here more opportunities where the human nature would be to get revenge. But as Christians, we choose not to. Luke 21, verse 10 says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You'll have wars. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." Pardon me. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And there shall not an hair of your head perish." So here he mentions a couple hardships. There's physical hardships on the planet when you have earthquakes, famines, and disease. You have persecution when they drag you into court, put you in prison, being brought before kings and rulers. In verse 16, he said, "You're going to be betrayed by your parents and your brothers and your kinsfolks and friends. And you will be hated of all men for my sake." Again, a couple human reactions. The first one is to get revenge, like we were talking about before, to fight back. But of course, as a Christian, you're supposed to let God get revenge. And another reaction here is to give up. You can say, "It's not worth it to be a Christian. It's too hard. I'm getting prosecuted by the nation or by the government for being a Christian. I'd like to quit." And he says, "In your patience, possess your souls." Hang in there. Don't give up. Wait on God for God to make things right, even if it takes longer than you think it ought to take. Back to 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which ye also suffer." You see this kind of language a lot in the first couple of verses of different books of the Bible. Paul is saying here, you encourage us. And one of the ways that you encourage us is by your example to us, your example of being patient in all your persecutions and tribulations. So we can assume from that that the Thessalonian people were being mistreated for being Christians. But they were hanging in there. They were enduring. They were not giving up. And they were not fighting back. And Paul says that he's giving thanks to God for that. He's seeing, interesting here, your faith groweth exceedingly. Patience is a sign of spiritual maturity. Patience is a sign of spiritual growth. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God. We will be rewarded for being patient. We will be rewarded for hanging in there when we are getting persecuted and going through tribulations. We are supposed to have patience when we are on trials. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now what's that? What is this great cloud of witnesses? It's Hebrews 11, where he names various people, godly, godly people, that lived long lives of hardship, but they hung in there and stayed faithful to God, and they saw God come through, God fulfill His promises. So he says, seeing that we have all these great people to follow after, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That sounds like such a contradiction in my mind. How do you patiently run? Don't you think you would urgently run or impatiently run? But in the Christian life, you are to patiently run the race that is set before us. And nearly every time you see that word patience, there's endurance involved. And I don't know about you, but I don't always think of patience being endurance. You know, patience is pretty easy. You just sit there and wait and wait and wait. But in the New Testament, many times patience is not just about waiting, but it's about enduring. It's about putting up with hardships and not giving up during those hardships. But he says, one thing that's going to help you be patient is to remember Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So remember, Christ did hard things. He came to earth and lived a human life. Excuse me. And he allowed people to mock and ridicule him. He allowed people to crucify him. And to put him to death ultimately. But Jesus Christ was rewarded for going through those hardships. And we also will be rewarded by tolerating those hardships. Patience creates fruit. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And that's crazy. Why would you get excited about going through hard times? But he says, we like those hard times. We appreciate those hard times. We can utilize those hard times because that tribulation worketh patience. Is patience a good thing? Well, if he says the tribulation is a good thing because it gives us more patience, then it is. The patience creates experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So, going through trials in life is going to make us more patient. I think it's very obvious, because we have to put up with hardships much longer than we would like to put up with them. And as we go through trials and as we get patient, we get that word experience. I looked it up and it had things like test, trustiness, proof, trial. It's like another notch in our knife handle. We've been there, we've done that, we've gotten the t-shirt, and it makes us stronger people. It makes us better Christians, and it's going to make us more capable to go through the next trial that comes our way. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Don't get discouraged when life gets hard. When your faith is tested, it teaches you to be patient. And of course, hope is one of the fruits of patience. Our hope gets stronger. We're believing in a God that we can't deliberately see or clearly see. We're believing in an eternity that we can't see. But as we go through trials and as our patience grows, he says it's going to make our hope in God stronger. Second Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we grow in patience, it's going to make us stronger, more effective Christians. It's going to make us more fruitful. And in 2 Peter 1:9, he says, if you lack these things, and he's referring to all those, you're blind. You're not going to go forward as a Christian. God is patient. This is interesting. In James 5, he's asking us to be patient because of God's patience. James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest he be condemned. So God is waiting, and maybe I'll just skip to that verse. God is waiting for souls to get saved, for more people to come to him. Oh, now I can't find it. I think you all know the verse. God is not slack concerning his promises, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to God in essence. And that's where God is being patient. God is not returning because he's waiting for the most souls to get saved as possible. And you know, I was thinking about that. Whose fault is it that Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet? Well, maybe it's kind of ignorant to blame somebody for it. We could argue, well, it's God's decision. But you know, it does give us a hint about why God's waiting. God's waiting for people to get born again. And if we could find somebody to blame it on, you know, and we like to sit around, why does God let people die in tidal waves? Why does God let people die in civil war? Why does God let people die of disease? Why does God let the abuse and stuff go on day after day? Why doesn't he return and put an end to it? It's because you're not saved yet. That's why. And I would say that if you want to know why this world keeps going on in misery, it's because you're not saved yet. Are you saved? Because it says God's waiting for that fruit, the fruit of your soul to be born again. And of course, if God is patient, waiting for souls to get saved, we need to be patient. And of course, not misbehave in the meantime. It says, grudge not against your brethren. And in that passage, he says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And of course, I thought of Jeremiah, who got thrown in a dungeon and just because he was preaching the word of God and he got thrown in a dungeon. And of course, if you read through the prophets, you find other places where the prophets were mistreated by being faithful to God. And in James 5:11 it says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." And of course, Job started out with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost it all. And in the end of the book of Job, it says he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. God doubled his wealth. And so I think that's very important when James says, remember Job, the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and tender and merciful. There is going to be a happy ending to the trials we're going through, even if the trials take much longer than we think they ought to take. And of course, if we want to strengthen our patience or our endurance, one of the key ways to do it is by reading the Word of God. It says in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." By reading the Word of God, it's going to strengthen our endurance and to increase our patience. I'm running out of time here. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience." And if you would like the context, you'll have to find it on their own. "For ye have need of patience." Why do we need patience? He says that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So again, we need to be patient as Christians. We need to be patient with God, because God is being patient with the human race. We need to be patient with each other. We need to let God make wrongs right and resist the urge to make our own wrongs right. Patience is a good fruit, and it creates good fruit. And if we want to strengthen our patience, we need to spend time in the Bible. But this passage in Hebrews 10, he's saying you need patience so you don't give up. And that's where it's so important to remember that patience means endurance. He says, it's not good for you to start out as a Christian, to start out following God and living a righteous life and being faithful to God, and then give up halfway through. And so that passage in Hebrews 10, he's saying, don't give up. Don't give up in the middle. He says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Remember that when you are in the middle of a hard time and you're just about ready to give up on God, but you don't, you are glorifying God. God loves that. And it's making you into a stronger and a better person. And that will help us be patient through our hard times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Bible. And thank you that you're honest with us, with the truth, even when the truth isn't always palatable or glorious. Father, help us to hang on to you through our hard times, and help us to encourage each other. Father, I ask that you would bless our day today. Help us to honor you in all that we do. Father, that you would be with the meeting tonight and use it in a powerful way to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.